I'm glad I'm changed. I'm glad I met the Lord. Amen. Well, it's good to have Brother House with us this morning. Again, evangelist. We've been in existence for 13 years. I know 12 out of those 13 years he has preached our stewardship conference, and I've learned a lot from him, and know our church has been blessed by his preaching. Come on, Brother House, and from the big city of Joshua, Texas, Amen. Down south. Amen. Come on, preach for us.
Thank you, Pastor. Well, it's a joy to be back at Heritage. Ward and I just got in from a 17-day road trip, so it's good to be home. And we kind of count this as our honorary home here. It's one of our faves. I'm not sure what a fave is, but I think it means one you like real well. And it's just good to be here. I've known Brother Eric before TV. Slim and trim. I did not know TV caused that, but please take the camera off me if it's on me. I do not need the TV, that's for sure. For you who are visiting, it's stewardship time. I certainly want to encourage you to come back in regular services when the pastor is preaching. You'll enjoy it. It'll be very helpful to you. We have done stewardship here from the beginning, and we've been very honored to have that privilege. I think sometimes I tend to get the cart before the horse and talk about things that we ought to be doing before I've talked about why we ought to be doing it. And so today, I've got with your media expert in the media room. And we're going to put some verses up. We're going liberal. Reason being, I'm going to use more verses than I normally would, rather than you turning to them. And I certainly advocate bringing your Bible and using your Bible. We're just one exception to the rule this morning. If you have a pencil, find your place, write these verses down. Study them this week. Look at them very carefully. You'll see them on the screen if the media man has told me the truth, and I have total confidence in him. And this morning, we're going to talk about foundational truths for biblical prosperity. There is a biblical prosperity. Tonight, the Lord willing, I'll speak to you on the subject, how to launch out in our giving for God. And I hope you'll be back, and then every service. But I want you to use your Bible and find two passages of Scripture for our launching pad this morning. I want you to find Joshua chapter 1 and Psalm 1. Joshua chapter 1 and Psalm 1. The Bible students can quote both of these. I want us to see them, see what they say, and then talk for a few moments about biblical prosperity, the foundational truths for it. While you're finding your place in Joshua 1 and Psalm 1, I want to say to you that no one can have biblical prosperity until they've been born again. That is the key. Now, you may prosper in some way, but you'll never prosper the way God has for you to prosper till you've been born again, you've been saved, you're a child of God. And then when you do, there are certain biblical principles that come into play that get God involved in your life in a very special way. And so we're going to look at some of that. But just, I want you to see these verses. Joshua chapter 1 now. Joshua 1 verse 7 and verse 8. I've got to look one time. Did I not tell you they're an expert? Is that not good? Watch it very carefully now. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do. Now we're going to keep running up on that over and over and over. Observe to do. We're not here to learn. We're here to learn to do. All right. So be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that in order to, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Wouldn't it be something if that were true? That there are certain things we can do who guarantee us good success and biblical prosperity. Look at Psalm 1, even more familiar probably than the passage in Joshua. Psalm 1, verse 1 through 3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Those are the negatives. You don't do that. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, you know that "and," that's a conjunction. You really can't take the last part without getting that first part. They go together, you see. And so we need to understand that God does have biblical prosperity planned out for us. I want you to look at Matthew 6:33, and we begin to understand what God really has for us. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, contextually, what things? Now, you need to stay in context. Someone as well said, and I repeat it to myself every once in a while so I won't forget it, that a text without a context is a pretext. So contextually, what are these things, all these things in Matthew 6 that he's talking about? Well, they're worried about the heavy-duty stuff, what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, what they're going to wear. The biggies, huh? We're worried about that kind of stuff. He said, no, you're seeking the wrong thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Amen. You know, we chase after God, and he brings those things into our life. So that's what he's talking about. Now, what does it mean, though, when he says the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Certainly doesn't mean heaven. He's talking to folks that are going to heaven. They don't need to seek that. Could I give you an Arkansas definition? I like to remind the new folks, but the old folks know it. I've told them often enough. I was born in Arkansas. Keep it simple for me. But I'll give you a Arkansas definition of the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's his way of doing right and being right. That's it. His way of doing right and being right. That's the reason we kept running into that. And to observe to do, and observe to do. His way of doing right and being right. That's the cornerstone of biblical prosperity. Doing right and being right. No one with any character and ethics of any kind ought to object to being right and doing right. Amen. And so that's sort of the key to it, you see. And it's more than money blessings. So much more. Stewardship, and this church knows that stewardship's a way of life. It's not something you just do when the offering plates are passed. It's a way of life. It's a package deal. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 12, you see the whole deal kind of laid out there a little bit. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure. Wouldn't that be neat? The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure. Not his. And wait, the verse is not over. The heaven to give rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. I really would like to, I'm striving to position myself where God will bless everything I put my hand to. Is that okay? That's what he said he'd do if I do what I'm supposed to do. All the work of thine hand. Someone said, well, that's kind of pie in the sky stuff. It would be, except for one thing. God made provision for all of this on Calvary's cross through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why it's not pie in the sky. That's why it's reality, you see. When God spoke this world into existence, created man and woman, He said, now that's good. That was His first evaluation of His creation. A second evaluation, Romans 3, there's none that seeketh after good, no that doeth good, no not one. From that's good to there's none good, there was a catastrophic event took place and everything got haywire. But when God first looked down there, He said, now that's good. I need to ask you a question. What happened? Someone said, well, sin came into the world. That's true. And with sin came the fall. That's true. And with the fall came the curse. And that's true. And ever mother's child born into this world today is headed for hell. Didn't get a voice in it. Didn't get a vote on it. That's just the way they come into this world. And not one thing they can do about it. That's the direction. So here I am in this world on my way to hell. Someone, when I become where I'm reasonable, the age of logic and reason, explains to me that I'm headed that way. Shows it to me in the Bible. Explains that I'm under a curse. And I say, oh, what must I do? And they say, there is an answer. See, if I, for time's sake, make the right decision concerning repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't have to live under the curse. I don't have to go to hell when I die.
Amen.
Well, let me read it to you. Look at Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Write it down if you don't have it and look at it carefully. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. So, right decisions made, repentance toward God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been redeemed. I don't have to die and go to hell. Let's go back to the garden, and that's good. Is there anything down there that looks like poverty? Not a thing. It's all needs supplied and then some. Right? Shake your head when you hear it rattle. Okay. Now, but the curse came. And with the curse came poverty. See, poverty is not a sign of spirituality. Poverty is a direct result of the curse. I have been delivered. I have been redeemed from the curse. Therefore, if I make the right decisions based on the principles of God's Word, and I learn and do according to what they say, I do not have to live in poverty. It's not based on my merit. It's not based on anything I've done. It's based on everything Christ did and me following the principles of God's Word. Well, I just thought you'd like that better than you did. But you see, way back there, when I began to realize what God did for me, I began to see some things. See, I grew up in an old Associational Baptist group. And now this is very humbling to all of us, but all we know is what we've been taught. Somebody taught us. A dear Holy Spirit, a pastor, a Bible lesson, a Sunday school teacher, a song. But somebody taught us everything we react with. That's our frame of reference for every decision we make, what somebody taught us. Well, they sort of preached against tithing. And they did kind of think the poorer you were, the safer for heaven you were. And so I'm growing up in all of that. And I began to read things in the Bible that messed all that up. It's the strangest thing. See, in my old group, they taught me theology. I'm thankful for it. They taught me Baptist history. I'm very grateful for it. They taught me doctrine. I'm very grateful for it. They taught me everything except how to live. And that's what this book's all about, how to live. And we need to understand that. And so here, I've been taught all that stuff, and I begin to read stuff in the Bible like this. Philippians 4:19, you remember it? It's very simple. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I read that now, and I have to deal with that. See, because I didn't have all my needs met. Please pay attention. When you read a promise in the Bible, and that's not applicable to your life, you need to deal with it. And I said, all right, Jesus said he'd supply all my needs. I don't have my needs met. I must do something about that. I need to deal with that, you see. And I need to ask myself the question, if Jesus said he would supply all my needs and I don't have all my needs met, why not? We must deal with that. You can't just ignore it. You have to deal with it. And the truth of the matter is, just getting saved and loving the Lord doesn't change much. It's what you do with truth that changes everything. And so, Bible prosperity doesn't just happen. There are certain biblical principles that we must follow. And so I began to examine things like that and look at it. And there are certain principles that have to be followed if we are doing right and being right. The first thing I'd have you to know, very important, this is where I have tended, and I'm trying to untend, but I have tended to get the cart before the horse. The first thing, the most important thing, number one, is knowing truth. Knowing the truth. See, 3 John 1:4, you ought to be able to quote that. 3 John 1:4. I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in what? Truth. Truth's important, you see. Truth's important. I think truth, as the wise man said, I think truth has fallen in the street today. Could I go ahead and get tacky for just a minute? Here's what I believe. Now, I am not speaking down to anybody. It's just a belief principle that's come into my life because I found myself there one time. I think most Christians don't have an idea. Idea, that's Arkansas, isn't it? What they believe. They don't know what they believe. Now, they believe something, but probably they heard somebody say it or somebody told them that's the way. They don't know what they believe about anything. And if they do believe something about anything, they don't know why they believe it. That won't work. We've got to know truth, you see. And Christians just have no idea what they believe about hardly anything. Now, there are a lot of things I don't know very much about. No amens. You never have amen here. Don't start now. There are just a lot of things I know very little about. Heaven, for instance. I know very little about heaven because the Bible doesn't say a lot about it. And I have zero personal experience. I'm perfectly happy with what I do know about it. But I just don't know much about it. However, there are some things I do know a whole lot about. I have firsthand information about it, and the Bible speaks about it more than almost anything else in the Bible. See, I have real experience in going from nothing. You're talking about what Arkansas do. I've just figured out in the last year that nothing is made up of two words. No thing. And I have experience going from no thing to having my needs met. I can talk about that. The Bible is filled with it, you see. When I first began married life 60 years ago, I had no money. I had no knowledge. I had no wisdom. I had debt. And that was about it. Borrowed money from my grandma so we could get married. Had to pay the preacher something. She'd been in heaven long time. I hadn't paid her back yet. I know the first thing going to happen to me when I go through the gate. There's going to be grandma. Plus interest, but I can't help it. That's in the past, you understand? But we didn't have nothing, no thing but debt. It stayed that way for several years. We got in church. began to hear the Bible preached and began to practice some Bible truth in our life, and we got some wisdom. Someone said, "You think you're smart?" No. I said, "We got some." You understand? Look at James, and you'll see I didn't have much to do with it. James chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. This is all important. I hope you'll notice it. If any of you lack wisdom, boy, I had to lift my hand on that. I said, lack wisdom? I got nothing. Nothing. I wasn't even sure what difference was between wisdom and intelligence. Couldn't spell either one of them. But if any man lack wisdom, pay attention. Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Someone said, well, I tried that, it didn't work. But we're not through with the verse. So you can't try things till you follow the principle. Watch what the Bible says. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. None of that shaky stuff. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Interesting, isn't it? Someone said, just what does that mean? Well, if it doesn't mean just what it says, I don't have a clue what it means. I think it means when you ask God for something, you to try it to see if it's going to work, it ain't. You have to know it's going to work. You have to believe it's going to work. Everybody's heard that old story, but old ones are all I've got. This old woman, I'm sorry, the elderly lady, went to church that night, and the preacher was preaching on, you can speak to that mountain, talking about faith. Speak to that mountain, it'd be cast into the sea. Well, she got all fired up about that and went home. There'd been a little hill out there beside her house. It bothered her ever since she'd been there. Came time to go to bed, she got down by the window and looked at that hill and prayed and prayed and said, now, dear Lord, I'm believing thy word, and I'm speaking to this mountain. Be ye cast into the sea. Be gone come morning. Amen. Got up, went to bed, slept so good. Woke up the next morning, looked out the window, the hill was still there. And she said, just what I thought. Do you get it?
Yeah.
Did she expect the mountain to be gone? She might as well not ask then. And you might as well not ask for wisdom unless you expect God to give it to you. We just have to understand that, you see. And John 8:31-32, God spoke to those believing Jews. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now the truth won't make you free unless you continue in it. That's what the book said, right? So many just think because they know something, it's going to change everything. No, it's to observe and to do. You do what the truth says. Knowing truth and walking in truth is a godly lifestyle. Obeying God is right and good. The interesting thing is, God has always blessed an obedient people. Right? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1 and 2, and you get it so plain. Deuteronomy 28, 1 and 2. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord, in other words, pay attention, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. All these blessings shall come on you and overtake. All these blessings will run you down. Quit running after the things of the world and start running after God. And he said, I'll let the things of the world run after you then. That's a good deal, you see.
Amen.
Isaiah 1:19 says, if you be willing and obedient. You can't get away from it. Obedient, obedient. If you be willing, willing heart, obedient spirit. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Psalm 25, 12 and 13. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall shall inherit the earth. And those are just good. All God just keeps extending to us good deals. Pardon that reference, but that's just what, I mean, God just offers His children a good deal on everything. First time up. Now we get disobedient and they slow down pretty much. Here's what I suggest to you about this thing of stewardship and launching out. I suggest to you that you start right where you are, right in the middle of the circumstances that you don't care too much about being in, and start obeying God. Just obey Him right in the middle of your circumstances. Find out what truth is, and I'll just give you a bunch of it, and begin to obey in your circumstances. Number one, know truth. Number two, commit to faithfulness. See, some folks don't like cards. Nothing wrong with that. You're making a commitment to God. Matter of fact, Christians ought to get in the habit of making rock rib commitments to God. Sure, that ought to be the major thing in our life when we just launch out to put everything we are and everything we have at God's disposal. Listen carefully, find out how much of it He wants in circulation, and get it done. And God made all these promises to you. Look at Matthew 25:21. This is that commit to faithfulness thing. Matthew 25:21. Ooh, He's doing so good. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Now notice the familiar part. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. How many times have you heard a good, well-meaning Christian? So you know, when I get to heaven, I hope my life has been such that God will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." By the way, that's a nice objective to have. But you need to understand what it's all about. A text without a context, oh, bad. Do you know the only time you find this in the Bible, what it's in relation to? Stewardship. This is the parable of the talents, how we handle what God lets us have. And the only time you find, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," it is with someone who has excelled in stewardship. It's an amazing thing. Faithfulness. See, a faithful person always does what is right, even if it looks to be to his disadvantage. I guess I need to say that again. A faithful person always does what is right, even if it appears to be to his disadvantage. Let me read you something. The 106th Psalm, Psalm 106 and verse 3. This is sort of a biggie. Psalm 106:3. "Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness," someone help me with the last three words, "at all times." Not when you feel good and you've got plenty. Not when everybody loves you. Not when the sun shines every day and people can't get enough of your company. No. I need to read it. "Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times." You say, well, what's the big deal about the faithfulness thing? Well, faithfulness is God's way. Look at Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Let's find out God's way now. "It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed." That's sort of amazing. I don't like it when God puts things in like that. I listened to my Sunday school teacher this morning, Brother Cox, and he's talking about when he got saved. It was sometimes in the last century. I was like, "Oh Lord." And he talked about how in his prayer he tried, and I appreciate his honesty there, but he tried to be sure every time he prayed, he thanked God for his salvation. That's a good deal. And I read this just then, and it dawned on me. I've been up since early this morning And I haven't even thanked God that His mercy has provided me life again today. It's by His mercies that we're not consumed. But wait, that's not my point. Because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Here's God's way. Great is thy faithfulness. So when we make a commitment to faithfulness, we're becoming Godlike. We're striving to be as our Father is, you see. And He looks, by the way, He's looking for that in us.
Amen.
Yes, He is. Look at 2 Chronicles 16:9. 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. Who does He want to show Himself strong in behalf of? The faithful. Those whose heart is strong toward Him. Listen, you're going to have your problems and your tests and your hurts and your disappointments. Just stay faithful to God in all things. I mean, it really is that simple. Don't fault God's promises based on your experiences. We ought not let our circumstances define what and who we are as Christians. Well, if you knew what I was going through. I don't need to know what you're going through. Most all of us have been through it or going through it ourselves. What we need to know is we ought to remain faithful in all of that. You ought not let your circumstances define who and what you are. Let truth do it, you see. And the Proverbs 4, verse 20 through 23. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my saying. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, faithfulness, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, I need to be through right now, and I'm just getting started, so I'm going to cut to the chase. The third thing that comes up in stewardship, now one, knowing truth, two, committing to faithfulness, then we get down into the practice of tithing and giving. And it's very simplistic. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, and this will probably be the last thing we'll get to look at. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Back to what people say, well-meaning good Christians. Well, I just want to do something in my lifetime that will honor God. Well, this is what the Bible says, does it? The tithe and the offering. Isn't that amazing? See, here's why I wanted to get to this. See, back to my history when I had no thing. The amazing thing is I began to get some wisdom, but I never saw any relief from debt nor any kind of financial growth until we began to tithe and give offerings when I absolutely knew that I couldn't afford to do it. Now, if you didn't get that one, I'll have to go over it and over it till you get it. It wasn't that I waited and things just got better and all of a sudden I could. No. Yeah. It was I had to decide right in the middle of my circumstances, which were nothing, to begin to tithe and give an offering when I couldn't. And I did. And I want to testify I have all needs met.
Amen.
And then some. And then some. Matter of fact, I got a lot of stuff I don't need, and you're not going to get it. I may get the point of having my needs met, but I hadn't got over selfishness yet. I'm still working on selfishness. You can tell that. But here's the deal. See, the tithe, that's 10% of your gross on the first day of the week. The offerings, that's the way you prove your love to God. The tithe and the offering, you see. What that does, it gets God involved in your life in a special way. It gets God involved in your life the way nothing else will. Luke 6:38, put it up there and we'll quit. Luke 6:38. All the old timers can quote that one. Give. Is that what we're talking about? Well, what's the result of that? And it shall be given unto thee. Pretty simple, isn't it? By the way, sometimes when we have enough time, if you live long enough, one of these meetings, we'll talk about that law that's in effect. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Would you bow your head, please? Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. We're going to have our invitation here in just a moment. I've talked about stewardship because it's been my assigned subject. But maybe you're here today. You might be a church member. You may be visiting for the first time. You might have visited many times. But you sit here today and you say, "Preacher, it wasn't a stewardship message I needed. The big problem I'm dealing with, preacher, is I don't know for sure if I died right now, right this minute, that I'd go to heaven. Now, preacher, I'm not a fool. I don't want to go to hell. But I'm not sure if I drop dead right now that heaven will be my home. And if I could know that, I'd like to know it. And I wish you'd pray for me." If there's someone here like that sitting in the auditorium, if you'll very quietly lift up your hand, I'd be honored to pray for you. I won't come to you. I won't embarrass you, but I'd sure be honored to pray for you. Not sure if you died, you'd go to heaven. Just slip your hand up where I can see it. Let me pray for you. Anyone at all? Anywhere in the building? God bless you, sir. Thank you so very much. I want to pray for you especially in just a moment. Now, before I pray for this gentleman, is there someone else here? And you say, "Now, preacher, before you pray for him, you better include me in that prayer also. I don't know for sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. I'm not a fool. I don't want to go to hell. Pray for me." Someone else? Get it up where I can see it. Hold it. And put it right back down. All right. Now I want you to listen carefully. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want to tell you the three things in the world best worth knowing, sir. Number one, God loves you very much, just like you are. You don't have to change anything for God to love you so much that He would have sent His Son to have died just for you. That's how much God loves you, first of all. Number two, God wants you to be saved on your way to heaven and sure of it. You say, "Oh, preacher, you don't even know who I am. You don't know what I've done. You don't know anything about me. How do you know that God wants me to be saved?" Well, the only way I know that is the Bible says that He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That means me, you, that means everybody has the opportunity to be saved. And the third thing I tell you is this. He wants you to be saved today. You say, "Oh, nobody knows when someone else should be saved." I wouldn't, except the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Yes. Now is the acceptable time. So you said, "Preacher, I need to be saved. I need to know for sure I'd go to heaven." I'm going to pray for you. When I finish praying for you, we're going to stand. I'm going to pray for Christians all over the building who need to find an altar this morning and make a commitment to God about launching out in 2014 for the honor and glory of God in stewardship. And the altar should fill. The preacher will be here. There'll be counselors here, sir. So the minute we stand and the song begins, I will invite you to slip out. Make your way down the nearest aisle. The pastor is standing right here in front of the pulpit. He'll know why you're coming. He'll have someone lovingly and kindly take a Bible and show you how you can know you go to heaven. Others who should have lifted a hand and didn't, you need to come also. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. May the lost be saved. May Christians commit to faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. Standing together, we begin to sing. You come right now while we stand.